with a word of prayer, orienting ourselves to our study. I went by this afternoon and saw Sue Bayless, and Jean, her daughter, was there, but Sue had just had her angioplasty, where they go in and take the balloon and into the body and open up where it's closed around the heart. And but it went very well, and so just be in prayer for her as she recovers. Continue to be in prayer for Tisha's mom as she recovers. And do you remember Julie's friend's name? Ortiz needs our prayers. He is a believer. His friend of Julie Cooper comes on Sunday. You might know her. And so please be in prayer for her. Does anyone else have anything else we need to be in prayer? Yes. He's a children's hospital. Okay. Continue to be in prayer for Paul. We do. And as I encourage you, be in prayer for one another. We're in a spiritual warfare, and the battle is just very, very difficult. And to walk by faith. And by the way, do be in prayer for our President of the United States. Made another decision that I'm not sure isn't going to come back and backfire on turning over the court system, judicial system for the terrorists to a system not related to the United States, but the UN. And this could come back and bite him when they start attacking America as being terrorists for what we've done in Afghanistan and Pakistan and other places. And I fear the decision that he made, but we need to be in prayer for him, the decisions that he has to make. Those are the kinds of decisions that can be just so traumatic and come back and really cause a great deal of international problems, because I don't believe he would. I don't believe any president, because it'll happen not in his term, it'll be after his term if Christ hasn't called the church home by then and something hadn't happened, which I think will happen very soon, but those are the kinds of things that could come back. And I don't think any president would allow that, but then when you don't, you're just saying, well, the whole court system of the UN and everything else is a farce. We're not going to respect it. Where it would have been avoided if we'd have just kept it as ours. I mean, we were the country attacked in September the 11th. We should have just kept it. But be in prayer for our president, for the decisions that he has to make, and for those that he listens to in his counsel. Okay, let's begin with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, not only were we in need of a deliverance and salvation in regard to an eternal harmony and eternal restoration with you, but Heavenly Father, moment by moment and day by day, there are so many things that affect our souls and our lives. And pray now that your Spirit will lead us and guide us, Heavenly Father, in seeing and understanding your solution to stress, anxiety, and depression when it hits our souls and our lives. To this end, Father, we do humbly pray in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, it's time to start now getting into a in-depth work. We have studied the flesh nature, and now we have to start relating everything to stress, anxiety, and depression in an orderly manner. So I want to take up several principles in dealing with how we're going to handle stress, anxiety, and depression, and some things about it. So let's begin with point one. These are the kinds of things that we'll be developing from this point on after we look at these things. So point one, every Christian, and remember, all I care about in this study are those who profess to know Christ as their Savior, profess to have a relationship with God. So every Christian continues, and by the word continue, I mean after salvation, continues to have a nature of insecurity. And that nature is our flesh nature. So every Christian, and I just want, so we can concentrate and think about what's happening. every believer continues after salvation, continues to have an insecurity, an insecure nature, a nature of insecurity. Continues to have a nature of insecurity. And that nature of insecurity is our flesh nature. Now, we have studied this now, and it's time to start working on it as it relates to stress, anxiety, and depression. Even though you are a believer, saved forever, and you have a new spiritual creation, you are a new spiritual creation, we still possess inside of us a nature of insecurity. The old self, the natural heart, the flesh has the nature of insecurity. People, think about it. The five things that we have studied about this nature, it's continually corrupting. It is deceitful above all else. It is incurably wounded. It is full of evil. And it is insane. Well, all of those things lead to insecurity, a natural insecurity. We are born with it. Our life is very fragile. We can die easily. All kinds of insecurities, people. And as we grow, these insecurities play themselves out in different ways in each of us. We each develop different ways of coping with these insecurities. Now, if the person's in denial about it, and we're going to study that, then they're headed for a direction in all of this, because I want to talk a lot about denial in this study. But as we grow, as we go through the years from childhood, from infancy, we develop different ways of coping with the insecurities. We sense this insecurity as infants, the need of parents, the need of food, the need for someone to take care of us. And so what do we try to do? The rest of our lives, literally, the rest of our lives is trying to make ourselves secure. We have a natural sense of insecurity, so we spend our life trying to be secure. Now just stay with me on all of this. We spend the rest of our lives to be secure. Get rid of the sense of insecurity. Therefore, there's a natural need to do what? There's a natural need to be in control. Being in control is a great problem with a lot of people. In fact, everyone in some degrees or another. So we have this need to be in control. The inner thought is, the more I am in control, the more secure I am. So the more I am in control, the more secure I am, and it's coming, whether we admit it or not, deny it, it comes from a natural sense of insecurity. Who am I? Why am I here? What's life about? So the more I can get into control, we're going to talk about control, all different ways of being in control, but the inner thinking is, the more I'm in control, the more secure I am. So, insecure nature, let's put it this way, the insecure nature that we have leads to a drive to be in control. So, leads to a drive to be in control. And the more I'm in control, the illusion is, and the ideal is, the more secure I am. I've got it somewhere else in the notes and probably repeat a lot of these things, but let's just so I can make the example. A husband, okay, insecure in himself, in his marriage, in his relationship with his wife, and so therefore what? I have to control her. The more I control her, the more secure I am in the marriage. the more I control her, I have to know where she is, what she's doing, and who she's doing it with, and why she isn't doing this, and what's going on. It comes from insecurity. They'll deny it. Powerful people like to deny it. But the insecurity demands that I be in control, and this control gives me this idea, now I'm secure. There are a lot of rivers that flow from the insecure nature of our flesh nature that we've been studying for a long time, and now it's time to start putting it into work here. For an example, fear. Insecurity leads to fear. Fear of many things drives a man to be in control. The more I'm in control, the less I have to fear. Fear the uncertainty. So if therefore I'm in control of things, I don't have to fear it. If I'm in control of all of these things, then if I'm in control of my finances and have a good finance and all of that, I don't have to fear it. But if I don't have any control, I'm insecure, and fear sets in. So therefore, I have to get back into control. Parents have to control their children. See? And so that they'll be in control and they won't have to fear. Husbands think that if they control their wives, then they do not have to fear anything about losing her and all these kinds of things. Insecurity drives all of these things. But if we're going to see, it's really an illusion, but this is the way the flesh nature thinks. So this insecurity that I have drives me to control, because the more I get into control, the more I'll be secure. And we're going to see this continues on and on and on, and it doesn't stop. This insecurity from our physical nature, physical birth, people, now it begins to flow over in our relationship with God. Highly insecure with our own being. Who am I? Well, how long am I going to live? And what's life about? So are entirely insecure about our own being, and then insecure about the whole being of God. People, this is why religion is so popular. Because the appeal of religion, religion is so appealing, because religion always attracts, because it puts you in control. Religion appeals to the flesh nature of being insecure. Now think with me. Religion appeals to the flesh nature of being insecure. Insecure of my relationship with God. Insecure of God saving me and doing things for me. So what does religion come up with? Well, let's take a look at just our four circles of what man does. Okay? For an example, moral righteousness. Okay? This puts me in control of my moral conduct. And then the more moral I am, the more secure I am in my relationship with God. God will do things for me because I'm controlling my moral conduct. God's going to be so impressed. So I'm back into control. And now I feel secure about my relationship with God. Are you beginning to see, I hope even right now at this very beginning tonight, we haven't been in it very long, why faith is so difficult for so many people? Why just trusting? Look what's demanded of this insecure being when God says, just trust me. Okay, I just wanted to throw that in as a parenthesis so your mind will start thinking with me. But look what's going on. Here's what religion says. Religion talks about your relationship with God. And one way is moral righteousness. Well, you're in control. Another one, learn Bible doctrine, knowledge. Learn more and learn more and learn more. Well, I'm in control again. I'm in control of my mind. I'm in control of opening the Bible. I'm in control of going to class. I'm in control of learning it and learning and learning it. And God's going to be impressed because I control my own destiny. If I want more from God, I learn more doctrine. I'm more moral. And we can do the same thing with emotion. We do the same thing with service. If I want things from God, I just have to serve Him more. I'm back in control. So I'm back at secure. And what happens when I fail? Boom, insecurity. Well, I don't know if I am saved. I don't know, you know, how God is going to use me. I'm undeserving of God. We're back to Satan's lie operation again. But it all has come back from this whole appeal of religion. It puts you in control. And why does it appeal to us? Because we have the sense of being insecure from our flesh nature. The flesh nature that we have been studying now for several weeks, if not months, now starts working into our study. And how it controls you. Has that sense of insecurity, so I've got to be in control. And if I'll just do more of these things, then God will give me salvation one. God will give me salvation two. God will give me blessings. So I'm in control of my relationship with God, and this is what causes a lot of people just to really go into unbelievable things like Job did. When we find out we are not in control, we can do this, can do all of that, and now it really falls apart. And we get like Job, cursed the day I was born. Well, what started the whole procedure going? The insecurity, the flesh nature, that I've got to be in control. And religion says, oh boy, here, we'll get you this. And this appeals, as we've seen already, one of these will appeal to the very nature of nearly every member of the human race. Control your moral life. There are people who just are naturally moral. And they like that one. Control of your mind. There are people who just naturally like to exercise their cerebral. They like to read and study and think and learn and control. And that God would be impressed with that and I secure a relationship with God, that's really great. Serving God. Doing things for God. Working for God. I'm back into control. Churches. Preachers. Insecure. So they control their congregations with fear. You better do this, and you better do that, and you better not do this, and you better not do that, and you better not go anywhere else, and you better not listen to anyone else. You better stay right here, and you better be here all the time, and you better do this and that, everything we teach. God's going to get you. So they're insecure, so they're not going to teach grace through faith. Now, the question is, or the statement is, it is also out of fear that people give them this control of their lives. Why would somebody give a preacher or a denomination or a movement that kind of control? Because you're insecure. Because we're insecure. And so they've got the right answer. So since I'm insecure, they've already got, so I'm going to fit into one of these and really work hard at it. Now, as we grow, as we continue to grow in age with this insecure nature, what we all do is we develop techniques that will relieve the insecurity. This begins to form our personality. This begins to form our personality. As we grow and encounter conflicts and tests and uncomfortable circumstances, we all develop our own techniques to relieve the fear of insecurity, of vulnerability, of all these kinds of things, and put us back into control. And each one of us find, putting it in simple terms, what determines with each one of us? Well, it's whatever works. And this will have a lot to do with our home, our life, whatever works. Whatever works. And so we start developing it. Temper tantrums. Lying, retreating, fighting, bullying, whatever's going to work. So we start manipulating these things in our personality, in our dealing with one another, in our dealing with life, handling of life as young people. And as we grow, we learn how to make these things nice and make them refined. And this is forms of what we are. But I want to tell you something. And please follow me now on this. This really is not your personality. And this is going to be at the heart of what we'll be doing in the next several months. What is really happening is that you have developed habits. You have developed habits. You've developed habits to deal with the insecurity of your flesh nature. Habits, a word that we're going to be seeing a lot of. Thinking in the flesh nature. is a habit. And as I'm going to show you over the next few months, what we want to do is we want to develop some new habits. We want to develop a habit of walking by faith in the Holy Spirit. And we're going to see how to do this. More than just saying walk in the Spirit by faith, we're going to show, I'm going to go through some steps, and we're going to look at the habit, making it a habit to walk in the Spirit. But before we do that, before we get there, let's stay with where we are. And the fact is that we have developed with whatever works, and so we have developed habits to deal with the insecurity of the flesh nature. As you grow, these habits become exactly how you're going to think when threatened in some way or another. How you're going to think. Your thinking, how you're going to deal with it, is going to become a habit. And we all have them. How you deal with life, a habit. Need to be in control, and how you get it, habit. So we have our insecure nature, how we're going to handle the insecure situation in our life, put ourselves back into control, that's a habit. And by the time we reach a certain age and we've developed that habit, and somebody comes along and says, no, you're going to do it by faith, it's too late. But it isn't, but I'm in our thinking. That's why any of the religious ways will work because, okay, I'm already grooved into the habit of doing something, being in control. This gives me a way to do it. That's got to be the answer. That's got to be the way to God. But boy, just to walk by faith, because we've never done it. It's antithetical to our flesh nature. It is antithetical to the flesh nature. It cannot do that because it's already insecure. So I've got to be in control to take care of my insecurity. So over life, as we grow, these habits become exactly how you're going to think when threatened. Now at the heart of our study of stress, anxiety, and depression is that we're going to learn what our individual habits are, recognize them, and change them. And with that, we're going to be liberated from stress. Now, something we learn from Proverbs chapter 23, verse 7. Whatever a man thinks, he is. You may not agree with this. May not sound right, as a lot of things we're going to cover tonight won't. But just stay with me. Let's let the Spirit see what He's going to do with us from passages like Proverbs and other passages we're going to look at. So I want to get right to it. Thoughts precede all stress. Thoughts precede anxiety. Thoughts precede depression. Thoughts precede stress, anxiety, and depression. This is so important. This is one of the most important principles we'll study in dealing with stress and depression in people's lives. And until you see this and understand this, you will never have a life free, liberated from stress, anxiety, and depression. You will always, now listen, you will always be blaming others. You will always blame circumstances for your depression and for your stressful condition. It is always someone else's fault that you are stressed and depressed. Look what you've done to your mother. Look what you're doing to your father. Look what you're doing to this person or that person. What you're doing to me. It's always someone else's fault. It's the husband's fault. It's the wife's fault. It's the children's fault. It's the parents' fault. It's the teacher's fault. It's the teacher's fault I'm stressed and depressed. Teacher doesn't like me. Teacher doesn't like me because of my race. Teacher doesn't like me because of my sex. Teacher doesn't like me because of the way I look. I'm fat. I'm this. I'm that. Teacher doesn't like it. It's the teacher's fault. It's not my fault. the stress and the depression of my life is not my fault. It is other people's fault. It is the circumstances of life's fault. I talked with some teenager on this, and it took her a while to see this. No. Stress is just something that happens. You don't make a decision to be stressed or not. It's something that... No, people, please. Thoughts precede stress and depression. Thoughts precede it. But what we want to think is, no, it's not my fault. Because if this is true, then it's my control, isn't it? Whether I have depression and stress. So I'd rather this not be true. I'd rather just say it just stress and depression, something just comes on you. Then you have to deal with it. But that's not the case. Your thinking goes like this. Something outside, circumstance, test, suffering, some insecure circumstance comes up, automatically causing stress or depression inside of you. This is the way things happen. My children did this. How could I not be stressed? My husband did that. How could I not be depressed? My husband isn't doing this. My children aren't doing that. My parents aren't doing this. The person that I'm in love with won't do this. They won't do that. So we become stressed. And it's their fault. How could I not be? Look what they're doing to me. Look what's happening to me in the world. Look what's happening to me. My marriage is falling apart. I've lost my job. I'm going for big things as well as little things. This is happening to me. My husband's leaving me. My wife's leaving me. I don't have any money. I have no way of making money. Why wouldn't I be stressed and depressed? It's not my fault. It's the circumstances of life. Oh, and I know what self-righteous people like to do. Yeah, but you made your circumstances. You made it by bad decisions. Forget all that. Doesn't even matter. It's not even part of the equation. Because that assumes what they're saying is correct, and it isn't. That's what I want to show you. But the thinking goes that stress and depression automatically happen to people because of circumstances in their life. Now, here's the truth. Here's the truth. Thoughts precede stress in your life. Before you ever become stressful, there's a thought. Before you ever have depression, there's a thought. Stress, anxiety, and depression is a choice that you make. If you are stressed, it is not because of what is happening in your life. It is because you have chosen to be depressed. You have chosen to be stressed out. Stress, anxiety, and depression is a choice. And as long as you deny this, you will never be liberated from stress or depression. It will be part of your life, and most people think it is part of life. It's just what life is. Life, as it said, and I thought it was so funny when I first read it and still think it's funny, being neurotic is natural. And it just, it's part of life. You're crazy to think you can go through life without stress and depression. Well, then that's your view of God. God cannot give me a life free of stress and depression. God can't do that. Oh, yes, God can. And that's what I'd like to share with you in this study. So if we're stressed and depressed, it's because, not because of things happening in our life. It's because we have chosen to be those things. And what I want to show you then is that stress, anxiety, and depression are habits. It's a habit. And this is why we have reached the point in our society where a multitude of Christians, that's just not natural for life. That's normal for life. No, it isn't. It doesn't have to be. It is, because you have made it an habitual way to handle circumstances in your life. We have made that a habit. It's an acceptable habit, and we've made it that habit in our life. If you're in denial, if you refuse to see this, and you experience stress, anxiety, and depression, you will always see yourself, now listen please, as we have stress, anxiety, and depression, and we're in denial that it is a choice, and we experience stress, anxiety, and depression, you will always see yourself as one who all these things happen to. A very popular word, one of those cliche words in our society today is the word victim. I'm a victim. It's a cliche word. People do these things to me. My parents are doing this to me. The boss is doing this to me. My husband is doing this to me. My wife is doing this. Children are doing this. The boss is doing this. Everybody's doing it. I'm a victim. People say things about me. People won't do things. People won't do what I want. I'm all stressed out. Of course I'm depressed. Anybody would be. It's natural. Look what's happening to my life. I'm a victim. There are Christians, and I'm sure unbelievers, but I care about Christians, who can be just driving to work and all of a sudden break out crying. Just, and depression. And start thinking of all the things that are happening and what they don't have and what how things have happened to them and that they're a victim. People, when your thoughts are in the realm of victim, that I'm a victim, victims feel, now listen, victims feel they have no choice. That's what we use the word for. Victims have no choice. I'm a victim, and why do we like to say that? Because I didn't choose this. This happened to me. This stress and this anxiety and this depression happened to me. I am a victim. Someone or something is making them or causing them to worry, to be upset, to be unhappy, to experience stress and depression. I have no choice in this matter. That's where they're thinking is. That's why we like the word victim. Victim relieves me of all responsibility of the way I feel. Give me pity. Victim, if I'm a victim, you know what a victim is. Walking down the street, somebody mugs you and robs you, and that's it. Okay. Well, if I can just say I'm a victim of these things, then I'm not responsible for the stress in my life. I'm not responsible for my depression. I'm a victim. For my parents and my husband, my wife, my boss, circumstances in life, my loneliness. Many people experience loneliness. Now, very important. When you view stress, anxiety, and depression in this manner, when you view stress and depression in your life in this manner, you will never see that your problem is spiritual. You will never see that your problem is spiritual as a Christian, nor will you see the solution as spiritual. You'll never see the problem as spiritual. You'll never see the solution as spiritual. Why? How can it be? It's not my fault. I didn't choose to be depressed or stressed, and that's the way you think about it. Then you're never going to see that it's a spiritual problem, that your depression and your stress is a spiritual problem. You'll deny it. And you'll never see then that the solution is a spiritual one. You will never turn to walking by faith in the Holy Spirit and living who you are in Christ. You'll never get there. Because you're a victim. It's not a spiritual problem. These are the things that just happened to me. You will see your problem as out of your control. You will see your stress, your anxiety, and your depression that you're experiencing as out of your control. So you need to do what? It's not a spiritual problem. I need to go to the doctor. I need to go to a doctor. I don't need a spiritual problem. This is a spiritual answer. This is not spiritual. I don't need to go to church. I don't need to go to the preacher. I don't need to go to God. It's not a spiritual problem. Don't you understand that? My depression and my stress that I'm under all the time is because I'm a victim of all these things and these people. So I need to go to the doctor because it's not my problem. So I go to a doctor. I go get drugs, medicine. Now, here's the bad part. The drugs work. The drugs take control of your mind. The drugs take control of your emotions and so forth. And so you start calming down. Oh, let's go sing about Jesus. It's not faith. That's not the faith God is looking for. The draws are boom, everything out. So now you just, you don't feel, oh, now I go to church and sing and praise God and thank God. Thank you. It is spirit. Thank you, God, for the drugs. Is that what God is looking for? That kind of thanks. Is that what he's looking for? Now remember my disclaimer, the very beginning. I'm a pastor. I'm a student of the Scriptures. There are people in society who do have various physical problems and do need to go to the doctor. But way too many Christians are, oh, well, my problem is that. I'm one of those. Way too many. Jim and I were talking. I wished I could have gotten a report on it because I just heard it over the news. I think it was UCLA or one of those schools, maybe Stanford in California, did a test of, I think it was 500 people. Enough people to make it a scientific paper. And they gave half of them to work with their stress and all of the stuff we're talking about. And that's why I listened to it when they started talking about it. Some drugs and half of them a placebo. Sugar. The people with the placebo were happier than the people who had the other. We just live in this world. Oh, it's medical. It's not spiritual. I have a medical problem. I have a physical problem. It's the world on me. I'm a victim. So we go get the drugs. See? It's not me. It's the other person who needs help. My husband, my wife need to go to counseling. Get straightened out. My children need help. See, it's always the other person. You're the one suffering stress, anxiety, and depression, but it's everybody else who has the problem. People I'm dealing in this study with, why Christians experience stress, anxiety, and depression. And it's not because of your children and your husband and your wife and the boss and circumstances and the person you're in love with or anything else. It's a choice. You're chosen to be distressed and to be have anxiety. You have chosen. But it's so much easier, people. It's the work of the flesh to take care of that vulnerability and that insecurity. No, it's my husband's fault. It's my wife's fault. They need to get straightened out. And until they get straightened out, I'm doomed. No, you're not doomed. How big is your God? Has your God got to straighten out the whole world before you be relieved of stress? God got to make every day a sunny day so you won't be depressed on a rainy day? It's all God's fault. If God just wouldn't make it rain so much, I wouldn't be depressed. So it's all God's fault. Not my fault. See? The choice. Thought precedes the stress, the anxiety, the depression. I'm a victim. These things just come on me. Everybody else that needs help, not me. They're causing you to be stressful and depressed. And until they change, you cannot help but be depressed. It's not me. I can't help it. Yes, you can. Everyone else has the problem. Well, we're not worried about everybody else right now. What we want to see is, can a Christian, is it possible? Is our God big enough for a Christian to have this whole world around him chaotic and not experience stress and depression? Have everything going wrong, in and out of the marriage, work, physical, loneliness, things that cause us to be depressed and stressed out. Not getting this and not being satisfied in various ways of life and life passing me by and on and on and on. The way I look, too short, too tall, too this, too that. And all the things that cause us to be stressed. Is it possible that a Christian can be in all of that, midst of all of that, and not have stress, anxiety, and depression? And what we're going to see is absolutely. See, you always find it easier to blame others. Go to doctors, blame others. Never move to God's solution. So the first step to a life free of stress, anxiety, and depression is to accept the fact that you are insecure in the flesh nature and that thoughts precede stress, anxiety, and depression. That is, what I mean by that is, we choose to be stressed. We choose to be depressed. That's a hard one for a lot of people to accept. So I'm going to jump right here into my notes. Let me just jump to some illustrations. I've used one, for example. You get a call, you pick up the phone, and your son or daughter just had a wreck out on the highway. Right now, it's up to you. You can go to your habit. And your habit is to blame. So as you put down the phone, it's all your fault. You let them have the car. Your habit is to fall apart. Your habit is to do different things. Stress, depression, different things happen to you. And we're going to study what those mean and how to handle it. All these things, start handling it. Or you can immediately say, God. God is in control. I don't have to be in control. All things are in His control. And start thinking in that realm. And I want to tell you something. The more that we learn to develop a habit of being in the Spirit-filled life, we're going to be free of these things. I'm going to show you this is a reality. But it all starts right here. As a man thinketh, so he is. We have to stop thinking of ourselves as the victim. How can I not be stressful? How can I not be depressed with my marriage and my children and my parents and my work and the circumstances? Of course I'm depressed. How can I not be under stress every day? We've got to work on that and understand thoughts precede. It not circumstances. A lot of people just want to put circumstances here. No, it's thoughts. As long as you think that stress, depression is out of your control, people, please listen. As long as you think that your stress and your depression is out of your control, that it is not your fault, that the problem is not inside of you, as long as your thinking is that you're the victim, it will never occur to you that you can actually do something about your stress and depression and the way you feel. It'll never occur to you that there's something you could be done other than going to the doctor and falling apart. But when we experience stress and depression in our daily lives, if you've just got this thinking that it's out of my control, it's because of more what she's doing, what my children are doing. Children are just causing me to get this headache and get stressed out tonight and depressed. I'm so depressed. Why are you depressed? Where are my children? Make F's in school. It's all their fault that I'm depressed tonight. Here I plan on doing something. I don't even want to do it. I don't want to go to church. I don't want to do anything. I just so depressed, so stressed out. My husband did this. My wife did that. My girlfriend won't do this. My boyfriend won't do that. Nobody loves me. This is happening. That's happening. The boss lost my job. Whatever goes on in life. See? And so it's not my fault. And it's so important to get this in your mind. And it will never occur to you that you can actually do something about your stress and your depression, how you feel. But once we go to the Bible, in the Spirit of life, be filled with the Spirit, and allow the Spirit to show us, and we believe that we are what we think, that thoughts do precede feelings, that in fact your thoughts actually cause feelings, that it's your thoughts that cause stress and depression in your life, you will begin to see that there is something that you can do about depression in your life. We go to the Bible and we let the Spirit show us what the Bible is saying here. That is such a wonderful, it's not a frightening thing. It's nothing you don't want to be frightened about. Well, if that's true, then that just means I'm depressed and I'm a weak person. I'm horrible. I can't accept that. People don't do that. This is a liberating thought. This is a liberating fact. If we can go to the Bible and let the Bible show us that, hey, the reason I'm experiencing stress and depression is because of my thoughts, that's a wonderful thing. Because now I can do something about it. If it's something that's automatic, if it's something that even God can't do anything about, it's just one of those automatic things that happen. You know, like you take food into your store, it still amazes parents. how pizza three times a day, the body can do all the processing and make that sugar and energy and all of that type of stuff that the body does. It's just amazing. It's what happens naturally. We don't make it happen. Okay, I want this pizza to become this and that. We don't make it happen. If we could, a lot of us wouldn't be overweight. We put on Bluebell ice cream and it comes out in the stomach, in the hip, somewhere else. Okay. If we just say, boy, this is really something now. That says, not my husband, not my wife, not my parents, not somebody else, not circumstances of life. They don't cause depression. It's my thought process. That means that I can do something about it then. This is a liberating thought, people. This is a wonderful thought. You can actually do something about your stress, your anxiety, and your depression. You don't have to run to a doctor. You don't have to live in the gym. You don't have to live on drugs. You don't have to avoid life. Once you realize that thoughts precede stress, anxiety, and depression, you're on your way to freedom from a life of stress and depression. There is something that you can do about it. And here we go. You can change what or how you think. You can develop a new habit on what you're going to think. And as you do this, as we see how what we're going to do with this, you will soon experience liberation from stress in your soul, in your body, and depression. No, you haven't changed circumstances. You haven't changed your husband. You haven't changed your job. You haven't changed your children for some nicer children. You haven't done this. You haven't done that. You haven't done all of these things. All these things are still there. The traffic is still there. The obnoxious people in life are still there. You haven't been able to change one thing in your environment. But all of a sudden, stress and depression are weakened in you. You're experiencing a freedom from them. Something wonderful is beginning to happen in your life, and that's what I want to show you in this study. Something wonderful is happening. That brings us to point three. A life free of stress, anxiety, and depression begins by thinking of who you are in Christ. A life free of stress, anxiety, and depression begins by thinking of who you are in Christ. When you're in the flesh and something happens in your life, in your marriage, at work, social life, whatever, first thing you think of is what? Me. The first thing you think about is me, my vulnerability, my insecurity. I'm a victim. What's happening to me? Why are they doing this to me? Poor me. Now, let's see what this we can do with that to this. The moment something happens, we're going to develop a habit, and we're going to thank God. We're going to think in the spiritual realm. We're going to think of who we are in Christ. So people won't do what we want to do. We get the call about our child is dead on the highway. I use that for an extreme of anything else that happens in life. We can immediately what? We can immediately think, poor me. Poor me. My child, me. I'm depressed now. I'm struck down by this. It's somebody else's fault. We go to blame. A lot of different things. Or the moment we get the news, we think, wait a minute, God's in control. I got to do what? I got to be in the spirit. Before we even hang up the phone. Now watch what's happened in our whole stress scale in our souls. The one increases the stress, the anxiety, the depression, the fear, the insecurity. What does the other one do? Okay, God's in control. I'm not in control here. God's in control. People won't do what I want. My wife is talking to me this way. My husband's doing this. My children are doing that and not doing this and not doing that and on and on and on. But instead of me, poor me, I'm depressed. I'm the one being attacked. I'm the one hurt. They won't do what I want. It won't do with the money. Money, they're going to handle the money another way. He's going to go buy another boat. He's going to go buy a motorcycle. He's going to go do this. Or she's going to do that. And on and on. Poor me. What about my plans? What about my... It's no longer me. See, as long as it's me, it's my vulnerability, my insecurity, my fears, my controls out, all of those things. So these are going to set in. That's what these are. That's what these are. Everything's adding back. Watch what happens in our soul. Wait a minute, God's in control. God's in control. God loves me. God's going to provide. I'm going to trust Him in this deal. See, the experience occurs, then the thought. Go to the flesh nature. Immediately see your insecurity, your vulnerability. You're the victim. Stress, anxiety, depression. Or experience comes in, the thought, God is in control. I need to be who I am in Christ. All that I can do is walk in the power of the Spirit. That's all that I can do right now. And the whole thing, I hope that you can just sense it in talking here. How it just removes stress and anxiety and depression. How it removes sadness. How can you be sad? Stress, anxiety, depression. How can you be sad? And you're sitting there and you really believe it. God's in control. Nothing happened out of that's new to Him. And nothing's going to happen to me that He doesn't allow. So I'm just going to have to calm down and let God do it. So is it possible to live in a life free of stress, anxiety, and depression? People, you bet it is. To the degree that we develop a habit, and I want to show you how walking in the Spirit's a habit. We got a lot of habits to break. We got a lot of old habits to break. But walking in the Spirit's nothing but a habit. Handling news and circumstances and interaction with people in the power of the Holy Spirit can become a habit. And we're going to learn how to listen to self-talk and listen to ourselves, watch ourselves, all these kinds of things, be in tune with this. And I'll show you all this in Scripture. This is not human stuff. We just simply got to think God's in control. How can I be stressed out? I need to go into prayer. You hang up the phone, and my example of the news over the phone is, well, we need to go into prayer. How different is that than, boy, it's all your fault. You let them have the car. You let them go. You gave them the money. Oh, it was me falling apart, crying and depressed and stressed out and all the rest of it. How much different is it? We need to go into prayer. To your husband, to your wife, we need to sit down and go into prayer. We need to get oriented to what God is doing. So we can listen to what the Spirit wants us to do now. So we can see what the Spirit wants me to do in the circumstance where I'm at. And maybe it's just you alone having to pray. So I see what the Spirit wants me to do about my husband, about my wife, about finances, about health, and about these things. I've got to just trust Him. So we have a choice, people. We have a choice. You can either be depressed and stressed out about it, or we can be who we are in Jesus Christ. Being who you are in Christ will teach you how to change the habit. Break the old habit and make a new habit. Change your thinking from that of being a victim and insecurity to that of being who you are in Christ. It's entirely up to you. People, if you continue to think in your flesh nature, and I mean even with doctrine, even with biblical things, it'll ruin your life. You will continue to experience stress in your life. You'll be a slave to depression and stress. You'll be a slave to these things, stress, anxiety, depression. You'll be a slave to others. Yeah, people who think they're in control of their husband, of their wife, of their children, or whatever circumstance it is, I'm going to show you how actually they control you. If you think you control me, and I know how, and I know you, then I can put you under such depression, stress you out in a second. All I need is that to know you. And husband and wife and children and parents, people do. So you think you're in control. Actually, they control you. They can push your button and just cause you to be stressed out and not know what's going on. So this is thought pattern. All we can learn to challenge your flesh nature, challenge the habits that you've had all your life with all of its insecurities and all those five things that we studied and all of its fears. Challenge that nature and claim your new life in Christ. Last week we studied. Now, we're what? The old flesh, the old nature is what? Buried with Christ, and we're raised in a new life. People, you can challenge that old life, keep it down, and you can claim the new life that you are in Christ. And when do you do that? The moment something happens in your life, in your circumstances, that would cause you to be stressed. Everything from simplicity of driving to major interactions of relationships with people to everything in life. God has given to us a wonderful solution to stress and depression. It's just that we've accepted the fact that it's natural even for the Christian. It doesn't have to be. It doesn't have to be. You can claim who you are in Christ. And we're going to see all this stress and depression, all related to the cosmic, to the earth, the things that are temporal, not to those things that are eternal, that we saw in Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 through 4. Stress and depression, anxiety related to things of the earth. You want to claim who you are in Christ, things that are related to heaven. So it's going to matter in eternity about this. No. Then why am I worried about it? Why am I so concerned about it? Say two sets of parents. One set of parents can just make the biggest deal about missing school and all of that. And another parent will say, okay, no, there's a lot more to life than just that. And so, you know, we're going to take the kid out to school today because we're going to go do this and we're going to do that. So one thing that caused a lot of stress and anger, the other person isn't any worried about it. People, it's not the circumstances of life and it's not others who cause you to be depressed and stressed out. It's a choice. And you made it. You decided, I'm going to be depressed about this. Because we can make a decision, whatsoever man thing it is, we can make a decision to trust Him and walk in the Spirit of Christ, Spirit of God, and be who we are in Christ. And believe that God is in control and not us. Okay, that brings us to the fourth principle. And we will start there. It's a good place to break, but we'll start there with another thing that's going to be difficult to accept, and we will start there. Any questions on what we studied, the first 3 points? Because this is fundamental to the rest of our study. Okay, we will begin here then next Wednesday evening. Let's close in a word of prayer. Thank you for coming tonight. Heavenly Father, how grateful we are for the God that you are. How grateful we are, Father, that you took care of our eternal life. Boy, that was a big relief. Wondering about what's going to happen after we die. Is there a heaven and a hell? And am I going to there or here? You've taken care of that. We no longer experience stress. As many do. We no longer are depressed about our eternal state. As many are. Because we understand who we are in Christ. And Father, you've made that a pattern for our whole life now. If I can do that about the unknown of eternity, how much more can you do that about everyday life? If we'll just trust you. The pattern is set for us. If we'll just trust your love and walk in it and abide in it. Father, we praise you in your Son's precious name. Amen.